We've been on a journey here over the past weeks, a journey that is starting in the beginning of Genesis and going through Exodus during this season. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, in which we've seen God's work through creation. And what we have seen is that everything that God created, he declared, it is good. It is really good. It is perfect. Everything that he made, he did with such thoughtful care and design. And man, we just get to rejoice. And last week we even looked at how we flourish in that, how God has called us to thrive through being people who get to not only enjoy God's creation, but get busy in it as well. It was kind of fun talking about that last week. But today we look at a different part of the story. But to begin, I want to go all the way to the very end of Genesis chapter 2, when it culminates at, I believe, kind of the high pinnacle mark of this story of creation. Because in Genesis 2, at the very end, in verse 25, we read this. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This is a really awkward and beautiful description. I mean, it's awkward because, you know, hey, you know, just to be honest, when we think about nakedness in our culture and in our society, man, a lot of times that is associated with a whole lot of yuck, a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, maybe a lot of shame. But here's the beautiful part of this idea that is shared with us here, that the creation was so perfect and so wonderful, so beautiful, that in their nakedness, there was just like no shame. There was nothing that came between this man and this woman. Nothing hidden, completely transparent and authentic with each other. There was no shame. Guilt, we're taught, is based on what we do. When we're guilty, it's because we did something and we sense that guilt over things that I've done. Shame is different. Shame has to do with how we feel about who we are. Shame isn't based on what we do. Shame is based on who we feel we are. The beautiful thing here in this picture is that they had neither guilt nor shame. When they thought about themselves, all they felt was beauty. All they felt was the wonder of creation, the wonder of exploration, the wonder of all that God had created for them and said, it's good. Go and have at it. Go and explore. Go and make babies, right? Be fruitful and multiply. And their entire existence was caught up in this wondrous perfection and beauty. They felt no shame because they were completely pure. There wasn't even a thought or an idea of anything that would poison that or spoil that perfection. Their relationship with each other and with God was at 100%. It's complete and full. We can't even wrap our brains around what that would have been like. I mean, we can't even really fathom the beauty and perfection of that because we're people that do deal with guilt and some shame. We can only wonder with longing of what it would be like to have such undefiled, unpoisoned, unruined, untrampled on beauty and perfection. Today, we're looking at the following verses. That in the midst of that perfection comes pollution and ruin. It's a story that we're going to read together in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to go ahead and read without interruption as best as I know how. Just not always perfect. But we're going to read together this story of what is called the fall. It's where sin entered into the picture of this perfect and beautiful humanity. And we pick up at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of these trees in the garden?" I just want to pause just for a second. This is kind of interesting because, you know, she wasn't taken back by this conversation. She didn't go, "Ah, a talking serpent." When you kind of read between the lines in this story, what you kind of begin to discern is that this was probably not their first conversation. This did not trip her up. She wasn't freaked out. It's almost like they're picking up in the middle of other conversations that they had, Eve talking with this serpent. But one day he asked the woman, did God really say, "You must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." The serpent replies and says, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate it too. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you're naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied correctly. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. When sin entered the human story, the story of perfection and beauty and everything that was good, sin shattered three things. Probably more than that, but I want to give you three headings of topics, of things that I believe that sin shattered and continues to shatter today. Go ahead and put up that first one. Sin shattered relationship. Sin shattered relationship. The perfect acceptance of the first man, the first woman, our first parents, we could say. The perfect acceptance that they had for each other and had enjoyed completely was immediately destroyed. The first thing that they did was to weave together coverings to hide behind. Fig leaves. Not the best covering. Kind of flimsy, gonna wear out real quick. But you know what? Today, we still are making fig leaf coverings to hide behind from each other and from God. We hide behind so many things. Sometimes we hide behind our gender. Sometimes we hide behind our ethnicity. This is who I am. We put up a front for other people. We try to show them who we are so that they won't press in too deep and see beyond this kind of facade, this mask that we put on. We do it through social media, hide behind the screen, showing people one version of ourselves that is not fully authentic, not complete, doesn't tell the real story of who we are. And wherever there is shame, we try to hide it and cover ourselves from that because we don't want people to see those deepest parts of who we are because we're ashamed. And so we hide from each other. And as Adam and Eve, that our first parents, as they discovered the pain of that, we would say in their marriage, right, in their relationship, we see that in our marriages. Because even marriage, even though we covenant ourselves and promise ourselves to each other in that, does not cause everything to automatically, all the problems disappear. Boop. We're married. We've got the rings. No more problems. We will now fully accept each other in every way. No shame, no guilt. We're good. No. It's oftentimes, as we begin to peel off those layers and we begin to kind of expose our lives to one another, that actually deeper pain sometimes comes out. But with our children, with our neighbors, with our global family, we continue to hide ourselves, We continue to mask ourselves. We continue to experience the shattering of relationship that began with that first sin. And that's just talking about our human relationships. When we think about our relationship with God, we continue to hide. We continue to run because we know there's guilt within us. There are things we've done wrong. And then just who I am as a person, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm needy. I know that there's all this stuff within me. And so there's this shame. And because of our guilt and because of our shame, what do? We run and we hide, just like Adam and Eve did. We hide from God as he gets closer and gets near and says, "Hey, where are you?" He calls our name, and what do? We just run harder and farther and hide deeper into the forest if we can just cover up who we truly are, because so often we perceive that God could never love someone broken like me. Sin shatters relationship. Sin also shatters truth. Sin always obliterates what is true. Our first parents had been living, think about this, in perfect truth. Created in God's image, they knew him and literally walked with him. They knew the truth that he was good and generous and had created everything for their pleasure and for their enjoyment. And in this perfect truth, although they knew they had been made like God, they knew the truth that they were not God. Did you catch that? Part of the truth, this perfect truth that they walked in, is that they knew God, the beauty and perfection of not having to hide from him and being fully known and fully knowing him. They knew God, but they knew that they were not God. And they knew the truth that disobedience to God would bring about death. Because in Genesis 2, God had warned them, "You may eat freely from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die." They knew that God had given them everything, but he placed a boundary around this one particular tree, this tree that the serpent was hanging out, engaging Eve in conversation. He put a boundary around that one tree, said everything else is for your pleasure, but there's this boundary here. And they knew the truth in this perfect truth. They knew who God was, they knew that they weren't God, and they knew that God had placed this one boundary item around this one tree of good and evil. But then the enemy spoke this lie. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. And you know, listen, the enemy always perverts the truth. That word perversion simply means to twist. Well, you know what? They weren't going to like take a bite and then, boom, fall over dead at that very second. So in some ways, he was like maybe kind of taking a half-truth, that they weren't going to just fall over and croak on the spot, right? There was no 911 to call anyway. Were they going to call? They weren't going to just fall over and die that instant. Oh, man, but death was going to enter the picture. So he lied and said, "You're not going to die. In fact," he says, "you're going to be the same as God. Your wisdom will increase, and you're going to know good from evil." See, they knew that they had been created in the likeness of God, but oh, this desire to be the same as God. See, that truth that God is good, but they weren't God. All of a sudden, this thing crept into their hearts as the serpent was speaking, and that thing was pride. I want to be the same as God. I want to have all that he has. It's not good enough for me to enjoy everything that he's created and to live in perfect harmony with him. I am willing to risk all of that because I want to have what he has. We don't have time to go into this morning, but it's kind of the same exact thing that created Satan. We read that as an angel, that Lucifer had the same kind of longing, this prideful longing in his heart that I will be the same as God. In fact, I will be greater than God. And he was cast from heaven at that time. And now here he appears, telling the same lie that entrapped and ensnared his own soul. He traps humanity in that same lie. See, we don't want to live under someone else's truth. We want to live in our own truth. I want to live my own truth. In fact, that's something that we commonly hear in our culture today. Kelly and I watch a particular television program. Pretty well acted, kind of a good program. One of the characters in that program happens to be kind of openly bisexual. She has a child. It comes out in the story, and just even this last week watching that, it was kind of exploring that. You know, here's an individual who's living a bisexual life, has this child, and kind of comes up in conversation, and she describes in the story that, you know, I just want to live my own truth, and I want my child to be able to live in their own truth. I was like, oh. That's very interesting, because that echoes the very thing that we're reading and hearing from this story of sin entering into the story of humanity. Sin always shatters truth, because it comes in with this pride that says, I want to define truth in my own terms. I don't want anyone telling me what's true or not true or how I should live or how I shouldn't live. Certainly not some preacher. Certainly not my mommy or my daddy. Certainly not my boss. Certainly not the president, not the mayor. I don't want someone to tell me what's right for me. I want to live my own truth. Where did that come from? That came from sin. It came from this decision to say, I want to be the same as God. I want to define reality. I want to define what is true. Sin shatters relationship, and it tears apart the truth of who we are and who God is. Here's a third thing that sin shatters. Shatters life. Death immediately enters the picture and began to manifest its work. In fact, right next to the tree of good and evil was the tree of life that they were free to eat from. You might almost call it like the fountain of youth, right? I mean, it was just this perpetual resource that represented the very life that was in them. But when they sinned, what happened? God said, man, they can no longer eat from the tree of life. It was blocked. Sickness and disease crept into humanity, not just into their bodies, but into their hearts and their stories. Sin shatters relationship. shatters truth, shatters life itself. When we began this series, I told you that in the Old Testament, what we find is we discover so much about ourselves and so much about God, so much about our faith. And I want to transition because right now we've kind of been talking about the story of humanity, and we get to know ourselves pretty well through this story because we see the same effects of shattered relationship and this torn up truth and these disease-racked bodies that are in the process of dying. We see that. We see that we are living under this curse, but it doesn't stop there because the story keeps going. And what we discern and what we come to discover is that Jesus came to reverse the curse. Jesus came because God was not satisfied that things had been ruined. He came to restore that which had been stolen away from God's most precious and treasured creation, you and me. You probably, if you've been around the church for a while, you probably are familiar with something that Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So let's just finish up this morning by looking at what Jesus said. And we see this scripture in John 14. John 14, verses 5 through 7. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and Thomas asks this question to begin verse 5. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus made this radical and bold statement. He says, "I am the way." But God, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you are, God. How will we know the way? And Jesus says this, "I am the way." In other words, I don't just point the way. I don't just talk about the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Thank you, Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let me tell you what I believe the way represents when Jesus makes the statement, "I am the way." I believe that the way represents restored relationship. God, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know who your Father is. We're like outside of this. And so because we're outsiders, God, we don't understand. And Jesus says, "No, I am the way for restored relationship. If you know me, you know the Father. And if you follow the way, guess what? You are going to live eternally with the Father. He is the way to restored relationship." We got to look really quickly at this one other passage. It's in Ephesians. I'm going to go really quickly through this, but go ahead and put this scripture up. This is just some ideas out of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was writing, I believe, about this very same thing, about Jesus being the way to restore relationship. Would you just listen to these words? "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be what? Outsiders." See, we were outside of relationship with God. We had no access. We didn't know the way. We were outsiders. "In those days, you were living apart." They say apart from Christ. "You were what? Excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. Do you see this picture being painted of people that were like still in hiding from God, outsiders from God, filled with guilt and with shame, not even understanding the promise that God had for them, separated in all ways relationally from God. It says you lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united. Oh, man. From being an outsider to being united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near. You have been brought near. Just think about that. Think about the fact that we were once in hiding and covering ourselves, running far and fast away from God because of our guilt and our shame. But God has chased us down and said, no, you don't understand. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. You can be near me. How is this possible? Once you were far from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. That very thing that we get to celebrate this week, Passion Week. Good Friday is coming this week. The story of Jesus shedding his blood. Why did he do that? So that outsiders could become insiders. That people that are far away from God could be drawn near to him. So now, he finishes, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. And then here's something, probably one of the most precious things that God could say about including us and drawing us close. He says this, you are now members of God's family. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Those who were outside have now been brought inside because Jesus reverses the curse of shattered relationship. It is through him being the way that we're able to have full friendship with God as his family. Second thing Jesus said is, he says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the truth. Let me say this about this. The truth is not just an idea. It is a person. The truth is not just an idea that we say, oh, that sounds like a good idea. No, Jesus came as the truth. He is the truth. In pride, our first parents replaced the truth for a lie, that we could be equal to God, the same as him. To break that lie, Jesus came in humility as the truth. He didn't just speak the truth, he is the truth, and declared, I am the truth. In John 8:32, he said this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, he's come to bring freedom. And again, when Jesus said, you will know the truth, he's not just talking about an idea. He's talking about himself. You will know me. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from every lie, from every lie that we've carried, that we're trapped in this broken state, that we cannot be made right with God. Everything that sin shattered, he has come to restore. He is the way, he is the truth, and he said this, I am the life. The life. In John 11, 25 and 26, he said this, I am the resurrection. Come on, somebody, Easter's coming. We don't stop at Good Friday. Easter's coming. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. Each one of us, we know, will have a physical death unless Jesus were to come again first. But he says this, but we're also under the reality that we're never going to die because we get to live forever with him because of this intimacy of relationship that he's restored. And then he says this, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe?